Good morning. And before we jump into the message here, just want to remind you of our QR code up on the side screens and on the pew backs behind you. If you want to just take a moment, you can scan that code and register your attendance. But also it's going to take you to a site where you can check out some of our announcements and you can check out message notes there. There's a tab for giving and lots of stuff there. So feel free to scan that. Well, this morning we are wrapping up our Life Verse series where we're looking at some of those go-to passages in Scripture, verses that stand as a guide in our lives, verses that we continually come back to challenge us and encourage us. Next week, we're going to start a new series called Indestructible Joy, and in that series, we're going to be walking through the book of Philippians, and so if you want to get ahead, you can read ahead. You can read Philippians chapter 1 this week and to prepare for next week. So today, as we wrap up our Life Verse series, though, we're going to be looking at a passage from Hebrews chapter 12. So if you have a Bible or if you have a Bible app, you can open to Hebrews 12. We'll also have it up on the screens, but we're going to look at the first three verses of Hebrews 12. So the writer of Hebrews in this chapter is going to open up here with an athletic analogy, one of a race. And this isn't like a sprint type of race. This is a long distance race that he's talking about. And so he's going to compare our lives to a long distance race, one that we are to run with perseverance. So the book of Hebrews was primarily written to Jewish converts to Christianity. And these were Jewish converts to Christianity who were being tempted to either revert back to Judaism, particularly because of the persecution that Christians were facing, or they were being tempted to Judaize the gospel, meaning this, they were tempted to mix their Jewish practices with their new faith in Christ. But this portion of Hebrews is really for all of us because we've all been called to live for Christ. And yet, like a distance race, there are a lot of obstacles and trials that we face in life. So the writer of Hebrews is going to challenge us to endure those hardships and keep running. Keep staying faithful to Jesus. So here's what we read, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." So what I want to do is I want to just take this passage and just break it down phrase by phrase and discuss it. So the writer of Hebrews starts off by saying, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses." Now, whenever you read that word "therefore" in Scripture, you need to ask the question, what's it there for? What's it there for? And so what you need to do is look at what happened beforehand. So the chapter before Hebrews 12, Hebrews 11, really is one of the most well-known chapters of the Bible. Many call this chapter of the Bible the Hall of Faith, because the writer of Hebrews is going to talk about some of the heroes of the faith, people like Noah and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, David, and others. And then after describing some of the ways that these people demonstrated great faith, that's when the writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," and this great cloud of witnesses is no doubt a reference to these faithful people who have gone before us. So I used to run cross country. I ran all throughout middle school, high school, and college. And cross country, you know, a lot of people are like, "Oh, you ran track." No, cross country is very different than track. In cross country, you're running on all different types of terrains, going through woods and fields and up and down hills. And I've even run parts of races on beaches and cross, you know, you're running across small creeks and things like that. I remember, though, there would be many races where we would run and the race would take us into the woods. And when you get into the woods, there were no spectators. It was just you and the other runners. But many times we would come out of the woods to a clearing, and when you came out, there would be hundreds of spectators cheering you on. And it would encourage me to push through the pain, to push through and keep running. Well, this is the image we get here. that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, these great men and women of faith who have gone before us, who are cheering us on to keep going, to keep running, even when it's difficult. But they aren't just spectators cheering us on. They also serve as inspiring examples for us. We can look to these great women and men of faith as examples of those who've persevered through trials of life, and they've clung to their faith. They've stayed faithful, and it encourages us to keep going. Well, let's keep going with this passage. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, it says, let us throw off everything that hinders us, and the sin that so easily entangles. So one time when I was running in high school at practice, we ran about 6 miles or so. And when I got back to the track to cool down, in our locker room, we had like these little dumbbells. And I'm talking tiny dumbbells, like maybe a pound or so each. Like it's now what I, you know, use to curl. It's about all I can do these days. But so I decided I would grab these things and I would run with them to cool down. And let me tell you, that one lap around the track, that quarter mile around the track, was more exhausting with those stupid dumbbells than that 6 mile run I was on. I was amazed at how just a little bit of extra weight could feel like so much, and it weighed me down. And so runners, especially elite athletes, they want to have any advantage that they can get. And so when I ran cross country, the shoes that I wore in practices were not the shoes that I would wear for races. My practice shoes were built to be very cushioned, meant to endure miles and miles and miles of running and practices, and so they were a little bit heavier. But when it came to race days, comfort was out the window. It was all about speed. And so I wore incredibly light shoes. They had a very thin sole to them, and they were only meant to basically endure one season of races, and I would only use them for races. My uniform was also very light. We would wear a lightweight tank top made of lightweight material. And then I had to wear those incredibly way too short shorts, right? You know what I'm talking about? The kind where when I wore them, I blinded the other racers because of how white my legs were. But we didn't want anything to weigh us down, anything, to be honest, that could slow us down. Well, using this racing analogy, the writer of Hebrews tells us to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. The intention of this passage points to athletes either shedding body weight during training so they aren't weighed down and slowed down, or to a racer shedding clothing to run faster. In fact, some racers in that day would run naked. And so we are to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And it's obvious that if we're gonna run this race that God has marked out for us, if we're gonna live a life of faithful obedience, then we gotta get rid of the sin in our lives. I mean, I could talk about this further, but we know this, that sin gets in the way of us fully living for Christ. Sin entangles us. It trips us up. And sometimes it disqualifies us from the race, because the race that God has marked out for us does not include sin. So that word entangles gives us a picture of getting tangled up and possibly with other runners. Tangled up with other runners. There have been times where I've been running in a race and it's been so tight that I've tripped up on other players, runners, or they've tripped up on me. And our sin can do the same thing. It can trip us up, entangle us and trip us up. So right now, our elders are meeting with 6 men from our church who we see as potential future elders, the spiritual leaders of the church. But we really want to invest in them and disciple them, because we want to be very cautious who we put as who we appoint as elders. So one of the things we've been doing is we've been doing a deep dive study of 1 and 2 Timothy together. And in 1 Timothy, we read some of the qualifications for an elder. And what we're trying to do as we meet together with these guys is we want to get to know them better. We want to understand them better, and we want to see if they meet these biblical qualifications. And if they don't, we want to help them meet those qualifications or ask them not to pursue this. We want to do our best to make sure that our leaders are above reproach. Why? So that sin doesn't entangle us as a church and trip us up. And that's so important in leadership. But we aren't just told to throw off sin. The writer says to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Everything that hinders. So the question is, what is that for you? What is that for you? Something that isn't sinful, but it's hindering you from running the race or running it as efficiently as you should. What are some things that aren't sinful that are pursuing or are hindering you from pursuing Jesus? And they may not even be bad things. Like, it's just that you've elevated them to this status where to a point where it hinders your walk with God. Could be relationships, could be money, could be sports, it could be your job. For example, if I'm not careful, I can be very, very task-oriented. Like, I have this app on my phone, it's called To-Do. And then what it is it's simply a to-do list. And what I'll do is I'll put some things that I want to get done on it. And it goes also to my iPad, to my computer, to my phone. It's on all of those. And one of my favorite things is when I complete a task, I check it off. And I love it because it makes this ting sound. It goes like this. Hopefully it'll work here. Let's see. Oh. It's just a beautiful sound of completion right there. I love it. And so, sometimes I even turn up the volume on my computer just so, you know, everyone in the office can hear, oh, Steve completed the task, woo, right? In fact, just being honest about this psychological condition I have, sometimes I will complete a task that is not on my to-do list, and here's how messed up I am. I will type it into the to-do list just so I can check it off again. I am that sick in my head. I really apologize. But anyway, I realize that I can be this way, and so I will often pray, God, help me to put people over projects today. Help me to put people over projects today, because it's so easy for me to focus on projects and miss an opportunity that God is giving me with a person. Now, there's nothing wrong with the tasks that I want to complete. In fact, most of those projects are good things. They're worthwhile things. But if my focus is off, if I let my busyness consume me, then they can become a hindrance to the race that God has set out for me. What about you? What is it for you? Maybe it's your job. Maybe you know that God is calling you to do something different, but that consistent paycheck is a hindrance. Or maybe it's not your job, maybe it's your attitude toward your job. Like for me, focusing on tasks, the to-dos, and missing out on people, the people that God is putting in my path. Maybe it's how much time you spend on your phone, how much time you spend in video games. Maybe that's what's tripping you up. Let me ask you an even more personal question for those of you who are parents. And this is tough. This is tough, but I want you to think about this. Are you putting obstacles in front of your kids that hinder them from running the race that God has marked out for them? That's tough, isn't it? Maybe they've got to be on that travel team. They have to take this lesson. They have to get this coaching. They've got to take this class. They've got to be involved in this organization. But it takes up so much time. So much so that they don't even seem to have time for personal Bible study, for prayer, for serving. They can hardly ever make it to student ministry on Sunday evenings for the high school. Let me ask you, in the end, is it that important? Have we set up obstacles to their faith development? Let's keep going with our passage. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So that word perseverance gives us the idea of not quitting, not giving up. And this matches up with the main purposes of this book, because these Jewish Christians that the writer of Hebrews is talking to, they were suffering under great persecution. They were thinking of abandoning faith in Christ and going back to their old ways. And so the writer of Hebrews is trying to motivate them to not throw in the towel, to not give up. And so he gives his audience this image of a race. And as I said earlier, the indication is this isn't some sprint here. This is a long distance run. It's going to be one that will require endurance. It'll require some stick-to-itiveness. So we run with perseverance. We don't have to run. You don't have to run with much perseverance if you're a sprinter, do you? But there's a lot of things that you have to endure in a long race. In a long race, there are obstacles. There are roots that get in your way. There are twists and turns. There are hills. You know, I'm the only person that I know of the only one, I've never met anyone else, who has actually broken their arm running cross country. Yes, I'm that cool, right? I was in eighth grade and we were running a race up in Cleveland at Edgewater Park. And it was early in the morning, there was still dew on the ground and we were just jogging the course. And so we were running down this big hill. And as we were going down it, I slipped in the grass because it was still wet. And when I did, I reached back to catch myself and I snapped both the bones just above the wrist. It was almost a compound fracture. And so needless to say, I did not run the race that day. But anyway, as I was saying, there are a lot of things that you have to persevere through in a long distance run. There's the elements that you have to endure. I was running the other day and it was like so hot and humid out and it was just dripping. It was terrible. But not all of the things that you endure are physical. Like, yes, there's the cramping, the weakness in the body, the dehydration, the loss of breath. But there's also just this mental endurance you need to fight through. This wanting to give up, this trying to put one foot in front of the other and continue to go, and you just have to keep going, keep pounding through, keep persevering through it until runners come to what they call a second wind, which if, you know, depending on how long the race is, you get many, many second winds. But it's hard. It takes perseverance. And then the writer of Hebrews goes on in verse 2 of our passage. Again, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And it says in verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. I used to live in West Virginia for a while, and when I lived there, I became very familiar with that word fixing, but it was fixin', right? Fixin' in West Virginia. In West Virginia, fixin' meant I'm about to. They would say, I'm fixin' to take the last tire off of my vehicle and replace it with a cinder block, right? They would say, I'm fixin' to grill some roadkill. I'm fixin' to brush my tooth, right? And so there's some of my West Virginia friends. I don't want to look because I'm getting scowled, I can tell. But here the Greek word for this phrase, fixing our eyes, is the word aphorao. And it means not just to set your fix your gaze on, but it means actually to turn your eyes away from other things and to fix one's gaze upon, right? To look away from all else to fix one's gaze upon. Our eyes are to be fixed on Jesus with no divided attention. So I am not a dancer, like not even close. I'm more like Elaine from Seinfeld when I dance, if you've ever seen that. But those of you who have ever like done ballet, there's this technique that a lot of ballerinas and even figure skaters will do when they have to do a whole lot of spinning. The technique is called spotting, and it helps them to stay stable and balanced while they're spinning. So what they do is they find a section of the wall that they're facing, and as they dance or as they spin, they keep looking at that spot. Otherwise, what happens? They get dizzy. They get disoriented. So when they spin, they keep finding that same spot over and over and over, and this helps them to focus. It helps them to keep their balance and keeps them going in the right direction. When our life is challenging, when it's spinning all around us, when we feel overwhelmed, when we feel tired and weary and like giving up, it helps that we set our gaze on Jesus. Why? Because he is unchanging. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We fix our eyes on Jesus. What was the writer of Hebrews getting at when he was using this racing analogy and then saying, fix our eyes on Jesus? He was implying then that Jesus is the goal. That Jesus is the prize of faith. It's not heaven, it's Jesus. He's saying that in a race, you have a goal in mind. You have a prize in mind, and you set your gaze on that goal. You keep your eyes focused on that goal. In life, our goal, our prize is Jesus. And so we fix our eyes on Jesus. I've brought this up before, but John Piper once asked this question, and it's a really tough one. He said that the critical question for our generation and for every generation is this, that if you could have heaven with no sickness, with all the friends you ever had on earth, all the food you ever liked, all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict or any natural disasters. He said, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ was not there? Many of us who call ourselves Christians would hear that question and we'd say, you know, I think I'd be okay with that. But if you are deeply in love with Jesus, if your eyes are fixed on Jesus, if he is the prize, if he is the goal, then you could never be satisfied in heaven without Christ. In fact, heaven isn't heaven without Jesus. One of the main themes of the book of Hebrews is the supremacy of Christ, that Jesus is above all, that only Jesus completely satisfies. And so we fix our eyes on Jesus, not on the things that hinder us, not on the things that distract us, but on Jesus. And again, there's no divided attention. Our pursuit is of him. It's not about being good. It's not about looking good while we run. It's not about pleasing people. It's about pursuing Jesus. If you were here a couple months ago, I mentioned in my message that the elders were prayerfully considering several things that are coming up in the coming months and year. And so some of those are, we're in the process of getting things together to prepare for a building program to expand our facility. We're also working, as I said earlier, working with potential future elders. We're looking at reworking some of our bylaws, and then we're also looking at changing the name of the church. And I'll talk about some of those reasons later in another message. But all of these things are great things, or maybe you don't think they're great things, and that's all right. But we want to be sure that we keep our eyes on Jesus. Because if we aren't careful, if we aren't intentional, if we are only concerned with trying to please people, or we're financially driven, that these things that we're working towards, things that we feel like God is calling us to do, they could actually become big distractions. We could get consumed by them and lose sight of our mission. And that mission for us and for every church is to make disciples, to make disciples. So we must be intentional about keeping our eyes transfixed on Jesus. The writer of Hebrews tells us that we fix our eyes on Jesus because he is the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Well, what does that mean? Well, what does a pioneer do? A pioneer goes in front of others and makes a way, right? So our faith begins in Jesus and is completed in Jesus. He is the perfecter of faith. He is both the start and end of the race, and he is also the one who has run the race to completion and overcome. It is all about Jesus. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. And then we get a quick lesson in the gospel. The writer of Hebrews, we read, you know, verses 1 and 2 here. And in 2, he says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. And then he says this, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, this is an oddly written sentence. It starts off by saying, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Well, how could the cross be of any joy to Jesus, right? That it was, if you know anything about the cross, it was an incredibly painful thing. How is that a source of joy for Jesus? So back in 2012, there was this benefit race for a student of mine who had been in my youth group when I did student ministry. He had brain cancer, and so they did this run to support him and his family and help with some of the medical expenses. And so I wanted to support him. I wanted to support his family. And so I signed up for this race, even though at that time, I probably hadn't run in at least a year. So I went out and I went for this race. And if you know me, I am slightly competitive. And by slightly, I mean very competitive. And so I was going to give everything that I had. But a little over 2 miles into this 3.1 mile race, I was just hurting. I was hurting bad, and I ended up walking for about 100 meters before running again and finishing the race. And out of the hundreds of races I have run in my lifetime, this is the only race, the only time I've ever walked in a race, ever. Well, it just so happened that this race was the day before Easter, And so when I got up the next morning to get ready to preach, and like Easter Sunday is like the biggest Sunday for, you know, of the year for a preacher, right? But I went to get up out of bed and my legs were killing me. I mean, I was just hurting really bad. I was so sore, I could barely move. And so I waddled my way into the bathroom, you know, and I got in there and I rummaged through our cabinets until I found some Bengay that was in there. And I started just like rubbing it all over my legs. And I wasn't really paying any attention. I was just getting on there, lathering it all over. And then I realized this stuff had a super strong minty smell to it, right? It stunk up the bathroom. I opened the door to my bathroom and it woke my wife up. It was that potent. It was just, ooh, right? And so I was just a sight. I was wincing as I got up to the stage that morning to preach. My eyes were watering from the strong menthol smell in my nose, right? I was just a mess and I was in pain. And if you've ever done any distance running, you know it can be very painful. In fact, the Greek word used later in this chapter for the word race is the word agone. And you can hear we get our word agony from that. So why would I put my body through all of that? Why would I endure that race? Why would I decide to do something so dumb, so crazy, so hard for the joy set before me? For the joy set before me in knowing that I would be helping this family that I loved. Jesus endured the pain, the agony, the excruciating pain of the cross because of the joy set before him. And what was that joy? Jesus thought so little of the pain and shame involved in crucifixion that he did not bother to avoid it. He instead endured it. Jesus went to the cross because of the joy it would bring. He looked right through the pain of the cross to the coming joy. And that joy was the joy of bringing salvation to us. It wasn't for his benefit. It was for us. And that's incredible. What Jesus endured for us. And after Jesus completed this mission that he set out to do, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we see Jesus died a shameful death to bring eternal life and glory to himself. And that was the joy. And then verse 3 says, then consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It says we are to consider Jesus. We are to look to him because he is the one who endured. And when we look to him, we see that we can persevere as well. When you grow tired and weary, when the race gets painful, when you're thinking about throwing in the towel and quitting, when you are tempted to veer off the path of this race that God has set out for you and sin, consider Jesus. He suffered so much for us. Consider Jesus and see what he endured so that you might not grow weary and lose heart. And so as we begin to wrap things up, again, we are called to persevere and to be faithful to Jesus. And as we consider what Jesus has done, we see that Jesus helps us to persevere. It's Jesus who helps us to persevere. How? How does Jesus help us to persevere in this race he has called us to? And we've already talked about these, but just let me reiterate again, okay? First, because Jesus is the pioneer of faith. He went ahead of us. He cleared the path and made the way. Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus not only made the way, he is the way. He is the pioneer of faith. Second, Jesus is the perfecter of faith. Look, guys, we can't save ourselves. None of us have obeyed all of God's commands. And that's not an excuse for our sins. It's just the fact of the matter. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, we're told that the law that was set out, that God gave, it's not one that we can keep. What it does is it makes us conscious of our sin. It makes us conscious of our sin. And that awareness makes us then realize our need for a Savior and our need to repent and turn to him. But the fact of the matter is we are called to a holy life. We are called to a perfect, sinless life. Did you know that? Jesus would even say in Matthew 5:48, be perfect. Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And yet we all fall short of that mark. In my case, way short, daily. But Jesus did fulfill all of the law. He did live a sinless, righteous, perfect life. And through Jesus' atoning and substitutionary death, not only are our sins paid in full, but through faith, Scripture says that we are clothed with or covered in his righteousness, not ours. We're covered in his righteousness. Jesus is the perfecter of faith. He completed what he set out to do, enduring the cross for us. And finally, we see that Jesus, as I said earlier, is the prize of faith. He is the prize of faith. That's why we fix on our eyes on him, because he is the goal. He is the prize of our faith, more and more and more of Jesus. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray. And as we close, here's what I want you to do. Where you're seated, I'd like you to pray this, if you're willing. Pray that your eyes would be fixed on Jesus without distraction. And if there are things in your life that are hindering that, if there is sin in your life that is hindering that, confess that, ask for forgiveness, and pray that you would fix your eyes on Jesus. Let's do that. And then pray for this church. Pray that as a church, we would fix our eyes on Jesus without distraction. That we wouldn't let the things of this world get in our way, that we would not focus, that we would focus on the right things and not the wrong things, that we would fix our eyes on Jesus as a church. Let's pray that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those who have gone before us that have been faithful men and women, that have endured hardships and persecution and even suffered excruciating deaths, but maintained their faith. Let's see them as examples. But above that, God, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. May our eyes be fixed on him. Help us not to be distracted by things of this world. Help us not to focus on the wrong things, but help us to run this race that you have set out for us, doing what you've asked us to do, fixing our eyes on you. Lord, as a church, you've called us to a great mission to make disciples. And there are so many times where we are tempted to veer from that path, to do things that would be pleasing to us, to worry about our own comfort, to worry about financial things, to worry about pleasing people. So God, I pray that that wouldn't be a distraction to us, that we would keep our eyes focused on you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've done. We thank you especially for Jesus, how he endured the cross, scorning its shame for us. That was his joy, in seeing us have eternal life with him. It's in Jesus' name I pray.